Our scripture reading this evening before the lesson will be taken from the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
In our study tonight, we're talking about being prepared for battle. I can't hardly sing the song that we just sang. Our God, He is alive, without thinking of that which prompted that particular song. Those of you who are about my age, a little older, you may remember that there was a movement back in 1966, in the years just prior to that, affirming that God is dead. And Time magazine in 1966 published an article raising the question, is God dead? And if you would go online, you might research that just a little bit and find a picture of Time magazine, black magazine, red bold letters, saying, is God dead? And Brother A.W. Dykus wrote this song in response to the claim that God is dead. God is not dead. He is very, very much alive. And we need to be well acquainted with the words of this song as it affirms the greatness of God and the things that God has done. There's an article on our website regarding this very song, Our God, He is Alive. Contained in that article are some interesting facts about Brother A.W. Dykus. Of all men qualified to write an article and the terms that are used in this very song, Brother Dykus was a physicist, which tells us that he was very well aware of some very well-known principles of science that establish that God is very much alive, and without Him there could not be anything that is. Would encourage you to turn and read that article if you have time and opportunity to do so on our website. In our study this evening, we are talking about the subject of battle. When you think of battle, there are passages, obviously, that come to mind that draw for us a picture of one who is a soldier and instructions given to one who is a soldier. Perhaps such passages as 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 11, where there Paul writes, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading in verse 3, the apostle continues, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." Again, reference made to those who are Christians involved in a fight. And then in the passage that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, how that we are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand or fight against the wiles of the devil. And then such passages as Jude, verse 3, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints." All of these passages draw for us images of a soldier who is armed, equipped, trained to know how to fight in a spiritual battle. The apostle writing to those in Corinth In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 pointed out that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but identifies that the warfare takes place in our mind, and therefore we are to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Now, the passage that I have on the board before you may seem to be a passage that really isn't discussing warfare, but I want to suggest to you that in a very real sense, it is written to the church in Corinth that was troubled about so many things. In the first chapter and in verse 10, we learn that the writer rebukes them because they are divided. And he said, "Let there be no divisions among you, but that ye speak the same thing, be of the same mind, of the same judgment." And throughout this epistle, it seems that in almost every chapter, there is another issue that is introduced that would illustrate for us the divisions that existed among them. And Paul rebukes them because of their lack of maturity, their need to grow up. And as we turn to this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we notice a sundry of statements that are made to the church in Corinth. But in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." I don't know of any more direct marching orders that could be given to any army than what Paul says to these in Corinth, here in the church that are so troubled about the problems that exist among them. But to go back to the image that is drawn for us by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians it says there, chapter 4, that should be chapter 6, that's a typo. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." This tells us that, yes, we are very much involved in a battle, and we face a very real enemy. Satan is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In fact, Peter uses the word adversary to indicate that indeed he is our enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter continues there in verse 9, and he says, "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." Withstand the enemy. It's not going to be easy. But in order to do that, Paul said, take up the whole armor of God. Now, in our Ephesians study, we spent a good bit of time talking about that expression, take up. It doesn't matter how good the armor is, how well we may be equipped, it's our responsibility to take that armor and to learn how to use it. And as Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 6, in that text, he says, take up the whole armor of God. And he tells us what it is. Each piece and what it is to be used for. The whole armor of God. Now that's your job, to take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. In essence, every element that Paul describes is essential to be strong in the Lord and in the power or the strength of His might. You can't overcome your enemy without due diligence on your part. And he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now we're going to talk about that expression, stand, as it occurs in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13. But let's tear that passage apart and notice expression by expression what Paul is telling these people who make up the church in Corinth. If they're going to be able to stand, it starts out by, watch ye. Look at that carefully. Watch ye. Do you know of any army that can be successful if they're not watching? Watch ye. As Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, you recall that He took with Him Peter, James, and John. You remember what He told them? In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 41, He wanted them to stay here and watch, He said, and pray. Watch. Now that's important. Sometimes we're overcome because we're blindsided. And we're blindsided because we're looking the other way. We're not watching. and we will surely be overtaken unless we're well aware of that which is going on around us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in what we sometimes refer to as the Great Resurrection chapter, in verse 34 of this chapter, the writer says, "Awake to soberness, awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame." Wake up! Now, one of the things that is necessary if we're going to watch is that we be awake. One of the gravest dangers of any army is if the watchman is asleep. And so Jesus instructed the apostles to watch. But what did he find them doing when he came back? He found them sleeping. Well, someone who's asleep does not make a good watchman. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Wake up. There are numerous admonitions throughout the New Testament to wake up, to watch, to be sober. That's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, is it? Well, I won't worry about that. I can see just fine. Okay? I'm watching. So you have the outline, and you can watch. And we'll see what develops with the charts. Well, why do we need to watch? Well, because there are dangers. And the dangers are real. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, what do you watch for? What presents you with danger? We've talked with numerous of us have talked before about the effects of being taught wrong things. In Matthew the 7th chapter and in verse 15, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits ye shall know them." Now, let's not be surprised that there are those who teach us wrong things. Jesus said that there would be. Watch for those who will teach us wrong things. In Acts the 20th chapter, again a familiar text, as Paul is speaking with those Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know," he said, "no doubt about it, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." Now, if Paul was concerned about some of those Ephesian elders, men he knew and no doubt knew well, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, should we then be shocked if somebody maybe that we know well, is teaching us wrong things? Now, what does that obligate you to do? That obligates you to watch, doesn't it? To watch. Examine the things that you're taught. Peter elaborated on that in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when he said, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them." Well, what are we learning in this text and text like it? That there are those who teach wrong things. There were false prophets among the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 5, chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 23. God said, "You turn my people away from me." Well, what do we learn that false prophets or false teachers do? That's what they do. They turn people away from the Lord. And so we need to watch. Now, wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if it came back? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if Satan would just leave us alone? You would be surprised at the things I see from up here. The expressions on folks' face that reveal a whole lot of things, even about the screen. But when we look at such passages as Matthew 13, where we were studying this morning, Matthew chapter 13, and we note Jesus' description of the parable of the tares. Look with me, if you would, please. Beginning in verse 24. "Another parable said he before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. Now, in the explanation of that, dropping down further in the text to verse 37, it says, "He answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil." Look at that. Now we know who he is. But wouldn't it be a nice thing if he'd just leave us alone? If he'd just leave us alone. I have thought so many times when I would stand at the back of the building after the service was over and look out from that perspective at the congregation here, that it's a marvelous thing to see all the lambs at peace and all going well. Now I wonder what's about to happen. Satan's not going to leave us alone. He's assured that. He will not leave us alone. He's always busy, as we see illustrated in this parable. Always sowing tares that wreak havoc among the people of God and in the lives of people. And some of the things that he does to us and some of the things that he uses to overthrow us are things that perhaps we would least expect. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of the brother who was committing fornication, having taken his father's wife, the apostle tells them what to do about that they are to not keep company with such a one, that they are to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, evidently they respond positively to the things that Paul writes to them. But as we come to the 2 Corinthian letter, it would appear that these brethren are no longer are not having any fellowship with this brother, even though the evidence is he has repented. And look at what Paul says in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 7, "So that contrarywise ye should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you to confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I may know, or might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things. But to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for what I also have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything for your sakes, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What's Paul's concern about this brother who has now repented? Well, the treatment of his brethren might cause him to be discouraged, that he might be swallowed up, as it were, in overmuch sorrow. And Paul said, "I am not ignorant of his devices." He has many devices. And friend, he knows where you're weak. He knows what device to use against you. Deception might be one of them. That was as old as the beginning. Eve in the garden was deceived, the text tells us, when we come to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He deceived her. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." And she evidently believed that that was so. And she partook of the fruit of which God had said, "Thou mayest not freely eat." Now parents, big flag goes up here. Watch ye. If there's danger and you're warned about danger, what about your children? Watch ye. Our children are so precious and so sensitive and yet so targeted by the devil that we need to watch lest our children be overthrown. Now, my friend, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we see that Moses instructed those people to teach their children continually throughout the day. When they get up, go to bed, you're familiar with the text. When they go out, when they come in, constantly, continually, teach your children. And then in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we learn that after the death of Joshua, we've got a new generation on the scene. And so as we drop down then to verse 10 of Judges chapter 2, it tells us that this new generation knew not Jehovah nor the mighty works that he wrought in Israel. Well, that just throws all kinds of flags about who was supposed to be watching, who was supposed to be teaching, and what happened to those children. That they grew up in an environment where they did not know the mighty works that God had wrought in Israel. Interesting to know that during the days of Moses, they were instructed to teach their children. Interesting to know that after the days of Moses, as Joshua brought them into the promised land, Joshua reminds them of the need to teach their children. And now at the death of Joshua, here is another generation that does not know God. Something dramatic has happened. In relatively a short period of time, somebody wasn't watching. So if you're going to be prepared for battle, watch. The writer says, stand fast in the faith. That was especially relevant for these in Corinth, but also the Hebrews. You'll note that the Hebrews were being tempted to return to the practices of Judaism, to leave what they have espoused in Christ. And so the Hebrew writer tells them in chapter 3 and in verse 12 beginning, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Holding fast or standing fast in the faith. Boy, that's so important. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? If you could go down a list of folks perhaps that you've had opportunity to teach in your lifetime and be assured that all of those that you've taught remain faithful. But you can't affirm that, can you? Because many of those that you've taught are not faithful. And many of those that the Apostle Paul taught became unfaithful. Many of these Hebrews became unfaithful. Thus the warning from the Hebrew writer, lest any one of you fall away from the living God. Stand fast in the faith. It's quite possible that you won't do that. And it's certainly possible and was probable that those in Corinth, based on their history, would not do that. Thus the instruction, stand fast in the faith. Now the idea of standing fast, perhaps we've got a good handle on that. But to stand fast in what? The writer says, in the faith. Now, perhaps that needs just a little bit of defining. Often when we use the word faith, we're talking about something that becomes subjective, what you might believe about something. That's not how the word is used in this text. In this text, the writer is talking about something that's objective. He's talking about a body of truth. Stand fast in this embodiment of truth. Well, how do we know that? Well, Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. But we need to define that, you see. Turn back again, if you will, to Acts, the 13th chapter, as the Apostle Paul begins this first preaching tour sent out by the church in Antioch. He goes to the island of Cyprus, and there it tells us in verse 5 that when we were at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their attendant. And when they had gone through the whole island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. The same called unto him Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. Now picture your map, those of you who are familiar with our Acts study and our authority class. Picture the island of Cyprus, Salamis at one end of it, and Paphos at the other end of it. And now here's Paul trying to teach this proconsul, and this Elymas, the sorcerer, is trying to turn the proconsul from the truths that Paul is trying to teach him. Look again at the text. It says that he sought to hear the word of God. Well, in verse 5, that's what they were preaching. But if you drop down to verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. What is the faith? Well, that was what they were preaching, the word of God. Look further in the text. Saul, also called Paul, first time he's called Paul, make note of that, I'll ask you later. We see in this text, Paul said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And the text then tells us that he struck him blind, and in verse 12, then the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now notice these terms, how that they're used. They were preaching the Word of God. They were preaching the faith. They were preaching the teaching or the doctrine of the Lord. They were preaching the gospel, if you please. If you want to add another passage to your list, you can turn to the Galatian letter and notice in Galatians chapter 1, there beginning at verse 11, Paul said, For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. But then look at what it's called. In verse 23, But they only heard say, He that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc. What was he preaching? Preaching the gospel. What was he preaching? He was preaching the Word of God. What was he preaching? He was preaching the faith. You see what he was preaching? The doctrine of Christ. All of those terms speaking of that embodiment of truth. Now when Paul says to these in Corinth, stand fast in the faith, you see the relevance of that, don't you? You certainly see the relevance of that in the writing of John, in 2 John verse 9, when he said, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. The relevance of that means your fellowship or a lack thereof with the Father and the Son. So when Paul tells these in Corinth, stand fast in the faith, he's not telling them stand fast in just some view that you hold about something. He's not telling them hold fast in some opinion that you have. He's not telling them stand fast in some established custom or tradition, but rather he's telling them to stand fast in the faith, the traditions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, which were delivered by these inspired men, whether by word or by epistle. You see that there in verse 15. Now that's what they're to stand fast in. Now if you want to be prepared for battle, you need to stand fast in the faith. Well, that means you need to know something. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what else must we do if we're prepared for battle? We must keep the ranks. There's an Old Testament text that, I guess since the first time I ever studied this, it fascinated me when we talk about Gideon and how that the Midianites oppressed the Israelites, and God selected Gideon to be the judge or the deliverer of these people. And if you'll notice in Judges chapter 6, it tells us that the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance in Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came in or came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came in as locusts for a multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. What an army to face. But out of the army that Gideon had, he sent a whole bunch of them home. You remember in chapter 7, the text tells us that he was able to send 22,000 of his army home. Look at the text, chapter 7, verse 3. Those that were afraid and trembling, he sent them home. 22,000. He remained with 10,000. Now, mathematicians in the family, what does that tell us? He had a starting out army of 32,000 people going up against an army that's described as innumerable. How would you like those odds? And then he wound up sending all but 300 of them home. And the instructions I want you to see in verse 17. He said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, When I come to the outermost part of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, for Jehovah and for Gideon. Now that's interesting. Gideon's given his small army equipment that he intends for them to use. A pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch. Can you imagine going against an army that's described as innumerable with 300 men holding pitchers, trumpets, and torches? And he said, look on me and do what I do. And so they did. You're familiar with this text. The text tells us that when he blew on his trumpet, they blew on their trumpet. When he broke his pitcher, they broke their pitcher. In other words, that turned the light on. And so now you've got on the hills around the valley where the Midianites are encamped, 300 men blowing on trumpets, shining 300 torches, got your attention, and yelling, as the text tells us, the sword of Jehovah and of Gideon. Now look, if you will, at verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. What does that tell us they did? They kept their ranks, didn't they? There wasn't a hole. And the army of the Midianites looked upon the mountain range around them. Here's what they saw. What appeared to be 300 captains giving instruction unto their companies of armies. Now what did the Midianites do? They ran. Now what if somebody had gotten out of place or gotten out of rank? You see, it would have messed the whole thing up, wouldn't it? Now if we want to be prepared for battle, we need to keep the ranks. Stay put. That was a part of the problem, wasn't it, with the Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of suffering, both partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. Look at the text. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. What do we see these Hebrews doing to those who posed as enemies? They presented a united front, didn't they? Every man stood in his place. But what's happening now? Because of the persecution, the ranks are beginning to break. Some are beginning to surrender. Some are beginning to return to their former practices. Some are becoming traitors to the cause of Christ. And the apostle says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. Then in verse 39, but we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. You're not a traitor. Don't turn back and run. That's right. Sometimes that's what we do. We turn back and run. Now we don't have any authority to do that. Stay in the ranks. What do we see Demas doing? Some of the saddest words that the apostle ever penned. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now what's happened? Something not right. Demas has forsaken me. Now, he'd not only forsaken Paul, he had forsaken the Lord. Now, we need not turn tail and run. Can't do that. Stay in the ranks. Hold your ground. In Galatians chapter 2, among those Galatian churches, there were those who were spreading the need to be circumcised among Gentiles in order that they might be saved. And Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 2, and that because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What are we reading? Here were some who were teaching one element in addition to the gospel, which turned the gospel into another gospel, and Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Can't have it. Hold your ground. Well, that takes courage to do that, does it not? It takes courage. You find the instruction being given unto Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31 to be of good courage. You stand. When you read about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of a young man who was courageous, who could take five smooth stones and a slingshot and defeat life. He had courage. Willing to stand his ground. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. In Ezekiel chapter 8, that's Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, we learn that Aaron and Moses had been before Pharaoh demanding, let my people go. And Pharaoh had raised the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, he was about to find out. But as you turn to the text of Exodus chapter 8, notice that Pharaoh begins, after a few of these plagues take place, to suggest compromises for Moses and Aaron. Verse 25, chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Wait a minute, what was it that Moses had said unto Pharaoh? He had said unto Pharaoh, let my people go that we may go 3 days into the wilderness and worship God. And Pharaoh said, no, you can't go in the wilderness, but you can worship God among the Egyptians. No, that won't work. And then you'll notice in chapter 8, in verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. This is what God said. And we're not going to settle for anything short of that. But as you continue to note, in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. All right, you can go, but you can't go very far. Wait a minute, the command was 3 days. No, you can't go 3 days. You can go just a little ways. Moses said, no, that's not going to work. And as you read on further in the text, over in the 10th chapter, in verse 10, he said, so be Jehovah with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve Jehovah, for that is what ye desire. He's, in essence, mocking them here. You can go, but you can't take your children. Can't take your children. Well, no, that presents a problem. No, that's not going to work. We notice further in the text, yet another proposal in the 10th chapter in verse 24. You can go, but you can't take your flocks and herds. No, that's not going to work. We're going to need everybody, and we're going to need everything. Verse 26, not a hoof shall be left behind, not even a hoof. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Moses was unwilling to compromise. Don't surrender. Don't surrender. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in James it is, chapter 4, and in verse 7, we are commanded to resist the devil and he will flee. Don't surrender. There's not a place to give up, not a place to quit. Now, prepared for battle, how do you stand? What do you do? Well, we've noted already you've got to put on the armor. Put on the armor. The only way you can do that is to study, know what it says. Read the list of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 18. Read the list of the armor. You put it on. It takes preparation. To put it on, it takes preparation to know how to use it. Then what do you do with it? You plant your feet because you're set to defend it. Turn, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 15. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, the apostle writes, but some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul's writing this from a Roman prison. And he said, I am set to defend it. They know it. And so whatever comes, they know that that's what's coming. I'm set to defend the gospel. But not just to defend. Sometimes we need to go on the offense. When the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't mean just to sit down with his sword on his stool at home. He said to contend, as Jude records it in verse 3, to fight. Now, let's look again at the instructions of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul said, quit ye like men. That word quit is an interesting word. It simply means to behave like a man. That means to be a man of understanding. We'll talk more about some of these points as we have a little more time to develop them, but we're not to be children. We're to behave like men. We're to be men of courage, like Joshua was in chapter 1. Men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, and in Daniel chapter 6. To be dominated by the purpose that whatever it takes, that's what we'll do. Look, if you will, at Acts 21. Acts 21. The Apostle Paul is warned about going into the city of Jerusalem, about what's going to happen to him there. And Paul said that he was not only willing to be bound, but he was also willing to die. Well, that tells us something about the Apostle Paul. He was set. Be strong. Quit ye like men. Be strong. I want to call your attention to one more thing, and then we'll close our study. Look, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. In this text of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3, look at your Bible. The writer says, beginning in verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says these things are necessary for you to grow. Now, if you're going to grow, this is what you need to do. You need to add these things. Now, as you add these things, entrance shall be supplied unto you. Well, let's just hold on. Let's look further at this text. In 2 Peter chapter 2, false teachers are coming. Now, if you want to be prepared for them, what do you do about it? If you want to be prepared for them, what do you do about it? He says in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Be strong. You want to be strong? You want to make a good soldier? Then what do? Look back at your text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now let's just close our study by asking a question. What kind of soldier are you? What kind of soldier are you? Well, now that's a question I want you just to consider. What kind of a soldier are you? Are you one that's willing to watch? One that's determined to stand? Are you one that is willing to behave like a man? Are you one that is strong? Now, those elements are necessary. Or you're not a good soldier. Now, if you want to defend the truth and you want to fight alongside of other soldiers, then acquire these qualities. The church in Corinth could cure a lot of ills if they would do that, wouldn't they? Listen patiently to our study. Hopefully something's been helpful that will help us to be the kind of soldier that God wants us to be. We might minimize problems and difficulties among God's people, and that we might overcome the enemy that desires us to be defeated. Perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who's not a Christian. You know that you're lost outside of the body of Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the spiritual body. But if you want to be a part of that, those who are added to the spiritual body were those who would obey the gospel. Those who believed the truth, repented of sin, were willing to confess their faith and be baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the life you know you must. There's some changes you need to make, beloved. If you're willing to do that, we're willing to help you. God certainly then is willing to forgive you. If we can assist you in your obedience, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.